Good morning. It's good to be here with you. Advent's such a special season for us all, and I'm honored and glad that our church has taken this kind of initiative to focus on Advent this year and make it a primary part of this season as we reflect on Christ and his birth. Micah sent me something this week, and I wanted to kind of read it to you, and then I also wanted to this doesn't happen a lot in Southern Baptist churches, but I wanted to read a prayer over us, so we'll do that in a minute. But just in relation to this second Sunday in Advent, waiting is hard in a fast-paced society. We want the spotlight or the stoplight to change quickly, the grocery line to move fast, and Christmas morning to arrive soon. We forget that before good things happen, preparations must be made. So last week, we lit the prophecy candle, which is the front one, and remembered those who first spoke the promise of the coming child, Christ. The candle to the side that Josiah lit today is the second candle of the Advent wreath, and it is called the Bethlehem candle. It is a symbol of the preparations being made to receive the cradle, to receive and cradle the Christ, the child. So you think about that, what we just done in worship, it is leading us up to that point of understanding this child king that we are worshiping this time of year as we think about his birth. And I love this poem here. It said, "Two candles burning bright, chasing away the darkness from light. Two candles glowing light, the blessing of God giving new sight." So let me just pray over us. With this short and brief prayer this morning, and just that the Lord would be with us and lead us in our time. So as you close your eyes, I'm just going to read over this prayer over our body. Come, Holy God, come and save us. Come, Holy Christ, come and touch us. Come, Holy Spirit, come and revive us. Come and turn us around and point us to your kingdom. Amen. So, as you see at the top of hopefully your notes, it is geared towards the Bethlehem candle and the Prince of Peace. And as we continue to move towards Christmas, today we lit the Bethlehem candle that reminds us of the peace that entered into the world on the night of Christ's birth. And the pinnacle of human history. I hope you understand that. All of history was leading up to this moment, and then ever since then, all of history has been eternally set on that moment that occurred at Christ's birth. So it was the pinnacle of human history when Christ came into the world. And so stand with me as we read the main passage today. I'm going to be in Isaiah chapter 9, mainly in 1 through 7. And I know this is something we often hear this time of year, but it's always so good to hear and listen to just the language as we focus on it and how Isaiah, primarily about 700 years prior to this, was prophesying about this pinnacle in history, about this time that was going to come in history, in time and space, when God himself would come and dwell among his people. So, starting in chapter 9, verse 1, "But there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as with men rejoice when they divide the spoil. And you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle, tumult, and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire." Here comes a wonderful promise. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. You may sit down. I hope you caught that in verse 6. The last thing there that Isaiah says of this child that is going to be born unto him, his name would be the Prince of Peace. And that is our focus this morning. Often, you know, we think of peace in our own daily lives as a feeling, right? Something that's peaceful. And oftentimes it's spoken of these ways throughout Scripture. So that's okay to think in that way, that it's a feeling that we have internally within ourselves. Yet throughout history, the word has become somewhat of a cliche, wouldn't you agree? Like, kind of gets used in unmeaningful ways or things that kind of help console people. So think about such statements, right? So some of you may remember, I was not born during this time, but I've read this in history. Peace, not war, very popular during the Vietnam War. And of course, I've seen that through the war in Iraq and different things, but peace, not war. We see that often on signs and such. Or the statement, go in peace. We may even use that ourselves. Go in peace. Or this was from Mother Teresa. Peace begins with a smile. It's a statement that she made. And then what most of Eastern teachings and a lot of humanism in our society today says, peace comes from within. Heard that before? This idea of peace dwells from within. And then finally, one thing that always kind of boggles my mind is this idea of rest in peace. How often do we say that about people? How often do we see that in social media? And I think oftentimes, I get it, it's a condolence, it's something that comforts someone. But when you think of that statement, rest in peace, what does that mean? Like, what do we mean by that? I think we often misuse this word peace, is my point. So, you know, all of these statements are intended to bring feelings of comfort or assurance, relaxation, solidarity, control, you know, etc. Yet they are often fleeting, right? Those types of peace that we talk about in those kind of ways kind of are fleeting. They leave us. They're momentarily, and then they're generally gone. In Judaism, though, the idea of peace, shalom, right? You've heard that term probably at some point in your life, whether on TV, in the movies, or just maybe you know a Jewish person who uses that term. It is used for the word peace, but it's often used like we use peace today. It's misused as well. They'll say shalom when they say hello, or shalom when they say goodbye, with the idea that they're sending someone out with kind of peace. Peace be with you, this idea. But in ancient Israel, I'm going to kind of change the word here a little bit, and you can look back and fact check me on this, but the word was actually shalom. It's just changed over time. And it's the word that is used in Isaiah 9 that we see here. When it says the Prince of Peace, it says the Prince of Shalom. And so what often has some of these, it encapsulates some of these ideals, but to think of shalom or peace only in this way, meaning going back to what I stated before, like comfort, assurance, not fearing things, those are all good things, and it encapsulates some of those ideas, but to think of it leaves the fullness of the word void of all that it encompasses. So here it is not saying that Jesus is coming to be the Prince of Comfort, or the Prince of taking your anxieties away, or the Prince, you know, of having some type of of fear or lack of fear that war is not going to come. All these things of how we use it within our life, that is not what Isaiah, the writer here, was getting at. It encompasses so much more. The word peace is deeper than that, just than that of a feeling, but it is a reality. See, peace is a reality that we all as believers live within. It is a reality because the word means completeness or wholeness in Jewish language. It doesn't mean a feeling of some sort that we derive from that. The reason we're able to feel those kind of things, you know, the lack of anxiety, the lack of depression, we take away the fear out of our life, we have comfort in our life, is because the very reason is because that Jesus is the Prince of completeness and wholeness. So this is the main idea I need you to get today and understand of what the author and what Isaiah is trying to say about the baby who is to come. The one who is to come in the manger is that he is the Prince of Peace in such a way that he brings all things to completeness and wholeness. Everything in him is complete and whole. So it is the very reason that we can then in turn go to him and find peace in our life. It is the reason that Paul, in many of his letters, writes, "Grace and peace be to you," talking to the church, because he wants them to understand that those things are found in the completeness and the wholeness of who Christ is, the Prince of completeness and wholeness. That is what that word means, of shalom. When the Jews used to say it back in that day and age, they were not just wishing that you would go about and have a good day. They were hoping that you would find peace in Yahweh, in his completeness, in his wholeness, in who he is. So please don't miss anything other than that today, and the fact that our idea of what peace is totally different than what the Jews understood it to be. We apply it to a feeling. They are applying it to a person. So think about this. It means to be complete and whole in every way. And so in verse 6, we see that Isaiah is prophesying about one to come, and that peace is not just a feeling, but most importantly, that peace is a person. And that should be your first point. It should be the main point. If you lose sight of that this time of year, that peace is a person, that every day when you wake up, peace is found in a person, and that person is in Jesus Christ, then you have lost sight of what peace truly is. If you're trying to find it in anything else, if you're trying to find it in politics, if you're trying to find it in some other ideology, some other religion, I can tell you that it will not provide you peace, because peace and true peace is found in a person, and that person is Christ. So knowing what you know of the verse shalom or peace now in this verse, think about the depth of its meaning, right? So I want you to think about the depths of this. I hope now when you hear peace, you don't think of a feeling. I hope you think of the wholeness and the completeness that we have in Christ. Isaiah is not writing here that this child would be one who brings only comfort or assurance or peace from wars or calamities, but that he would be the direct incarnation of wholeness and completeness in all his ways and his benefits. Get that? He will be, this is why he says, "For unto us a child will be born, and his name will be the Prince of Peace." He's saying he is going to be the direct incarnation of what peace truly is. He will be complete and whole in every way possible, and that will be his person. That is who he is. And not only that, all of his benefits that come along with him. He is not the example of peace. All right. We don't use Jesus as an example. We don't say, well, he was a peaceful guy. A lot of people in history have liked Jesus because he preached peace. I would ask them to look further into his words, because he often didn't. But he is peace. He's not just an example. As a person, he is that. He is the noun. He is peace. He's not just an adjective. Outside of him, it is impossible to understand true peace. So I said that earlier. It's impossible to understand that. Truly, what it means to find wholeness and completeness in our lives is tied to the identity that we each have in Christ. So each morning when you deal with the fact and you wake up and you set your mind on Christ, you find your identity in Christ, it is in that person. It is in Him and in Him alone. It is in the very identity that exists within you. So to understand peace, we must first, foremost, grasp the fact that peace is a person and His name is Jesus. And He was a baby in a manger. He came just as God said He would. I want to read Ephesians chapter 2, 13 through 19 to you. If you want to flip there, you can. Just listen to these words. Listen to what it calls Jesus, and then listen to the benefits of Christ. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, who you formerly were far off from, but you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our what?
Peace.
Jesus is our peace." We cannot make ourselves complete and whole. Jesus is everything complete and whole in our life. So, for He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one man, thus establishing what? Peace. So Christ, who is peace, establishes peace. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having it put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to those who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. So I hope you see that through the person of peace, through Christ, of the benefits of that. So if you flip back to Isaiah 9, it is written in such a unique way here that Isaiah is speaking to the people of Judah primarily at this time, but the writing is just not for them alone. It's for the church today. So, I hope when you look back at the Old Testament, you don't think, well, this really isn't for me. This was written for a specific group of people. It was, but it is also beneficial and it speaks truth to us in the church today. It is even more unique that He lists the promises and the blessings before He states how these things are going to come about. Already seen in verse 6, the Prince of Peace will inaugurate these promises, and because peace is a person, peace is also a promise. So let's look back at the verses 2 through 5 of this, and we'll see that. I'm going to point out some of these things. It says the people... Listen to His benefits. This is talking about me and you, just as it was talking about ancient Israel. Who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as with men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as is the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. And there's where it goes into, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. We see His benefits prior to we see who is going to be the one giving the benefit. So what are some promises we see here in this passage of what this child will bring about? One, it says that the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And I can tell you this, if you're a believer today, you once walked in darkness, now you have seen the light. And that light is Christ. John 1, 1 through 4 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made." Listen to verse 4. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So you see this, how this person of peace, who is complete and whole in every way, that He brings about peace into our life so that we understand now what light is, what walking in truth looks like, what darkness cannot overcome because what the light has dissipated. It is impossible for darkness to overcome light, and that's what John is speaking of, but it only works and comes through the person of Christ and no other means. That is the first benefit, is light. The second one, and we don't like to talk about much, but is favor and blessedness. It's a word that gets hijacked oftentimes, by the way, and I'll speak to that in a minute, but Proverbs 8:35 says this, "For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." So not only do we see this now, we see it over in Isaiah saying that He's going to multiply the nation. He's going to increase their gladness. He's going to make their harvest bountiful, and we would be glad in His presence. That's why Isaiah says, and then we get back over here to Proverbs 8:35, and it says, that's who we find life in, and we obtain favor from the Lord. You know, unfortunately, if you turn on your TV today, this word's been hijacked by televangelists, prosperity teachers. But as Stephen often says, God's truth is His truth. Just because someone manipulates it, hijacks it, takes it, does not mean that there's still not truth when we talk about God's favor and His blessedness on our life. And He makes this promise that to Israel here that, "I'm going to restore you," is what He's saying. And the promise to us as well, multiply the nation, increase their gladness, and bless them in their harvest. I hope you don't miss the fact that when we follow Christ, not everything seems easy. Not everything is apparently blessedness or favor, but each and every day we find favor from the Lord. If you are here today, it is because of the favor of the Lord in your life. If you're watching today, it is because of the favor of the Lord in your life. Think about all that that entails and means, even the smallest details, down to having internet and Wi-Fi and the ability to watch it from your home if you're sick today. Or the ability to come into this building that's warm and comforting, and the favor He's placed on you and your life, to the point where we can take our finances, and I'm just using an example, but we can give them to people to go out and to share that good news around the world. God has found favor on you, even in the moments where you don't feel like it. He favors you and He's blessed you. Namely, if we only had Christ alone, that would be enough, right? But He has blessed us far beyond that. So verse 4 pushes us towards this. I love this verse. It reminds me of so much of some of my favorite verses in the New Testament. But it says, "For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian." And, you know, when you get this idea, so we've seen the benefit of light, of being blessed and having favor with the Lord. And right here we see where God is going to take the burden and the yoke and remove it from them. And this idea of rest comes about. I'm going to bring you back to the land, and you are going to rest in it. And here's what the child of God is going to bring to you, is rest in your life. Not just physical rest, but spiritual rest. Quit beating yourselves up so hard, church. Rest in the Lord and His grace and His mercy. Rest in the fact that He is the Prince of Peace, that He is complete and whole in everything. And because of that, and because of His sacrifice, we get the benefits of that. Rest in the assurance of that. It pushes us, this verse does, towards the teachings at the end of Matthew 11. If you remember, as Jesus calls the crowd to cast out all their burdens upon him who are weary, laden, and heavy, right? You remember that passage in, at the end of Matthew 11? He's like speaking to the crowds, and he says, you can tell people are just beaten down. And we run into these people all the time in our life that are just beaten down. And he speaks to them this truth in their life that he is the peace that they need. He tells them, cast all your burdens. Cast all your heavy yoke. Put it upon me. Are you doing that today? Or are you carrying it around? Because Christ is completely capable of it. He goes on to Matthew 12. He calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath, and along with the writer of Hebrews 4. I give you these things because I don't want to read them all right here, but these are things good for you to write down and to go back and look at, because Jesus speaks of this at the end of Matthew 11. It goes on to Matthew 12, and then in Hebrews 4, the writer says, yes, Jesus is your rest, because first, he is your peace. It's one of his many benefits. And then also, it talks about justice here. It talks about, and don't miss this, for every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. It's talking about God will remove all your enemies, and there will be peace in the land. That you won't need the armor of that you go out to war in. You won't need this cloak that's covered in blood. Put it in the fire to be burned, because this is the king that's to come. Psalm 37. For the Lord's love and just, and will not forsake his faithful ones. Wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. The offspring of the wicked will perish. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. I feel like I want to read that again. That's God's justice. That's the promises to come. Because we get so enamored with all that's going on in the world and like, where's God at and why is this happening and why does he allow this to take place? And Psalm 37 is a promise to what Jesus is bringing about when he inaugurated his kingdom, when he came as a child. And it says, for the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. That's you, church. Wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. The offspring of the wicked will perish. If you want to know what happens to unbelievers, that is what happens. That's why the message of the gospel is so important. We want to save people, but we want to understand also that God is just, that he will deal rightfully with the wicked. And it finishes the righteous, talking about believers of all times, in the past and in the future and present, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. That's your benefit. That's the promise. And that's why I love what Josiah read this morning. I'm going to go over to Isaiah. He also brings about restoration in his promise. What a great sounding verse. If some of y'all have livestock, right? Some, Mike, maybe only. Few people been around livestock. You've been to the zoo, right? They don't put lions in with the lambs, right? Stephen's pointing at Christina because she has a pig. So, and hopefully the pig will be nicer and not stomp on your foot. So verse 6 of chapter 11 in Isaiah says, "And the wolf." So this is the benefit of restoration. You get this picture of what's to come. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw with the ox. The nursing child will play By the hole of the cobra and the winged child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It will be complete and utter restoration. It's so hard for us to fathom that. I get it. It's hard to look at those words and be like, when, Lord? When is that going to happen? But here's the thing. It has already been accomplished. Just because something has not come to fruition yet does not mean it has not been accomplished. And what God is doing, he is being long-suffering, the scriptures teach us, so that many may come to know him. So, we've established that peace is a person, right? I think good with that. And his name is Jesus. And for those who have put their faith in this peace, there's a promise. We've established those things, right? But is the acknowledgement of these two facts meant to be left with the individual? So is it okay, is it good enough for us to say, yes, Jesus is our peace. For me individually, he is my peace. And along with that, there are many benefits for me individually. Is it okay as individuals to be okay with that? No. I hope your answer is no. I use one of Paul's words, surely not. Surely not. I don't think anyone who has the Spirit of God living inside of us is okay living with the fact that the Prince of Peace came as a child to die in our place and to give us all these benefits I just listed, and there's so many more, so that we can just hold it all to ourselves. It is the reason we showed the video this morning, is the reason that we are giving today. Notice that Isaiah's prophecy is not one for the individual reader, by the way, but for a corporate communal body. Isaiah is not writing this just to some individual and for that individual to read and to understand, but he's writing it for a corporate communal body, a community of people, a community of believers. Here, it was ancient Israel, but it also transcends across cultures and time for us, the church, his people. So it's written for all of us. And it is a person of a promise of peace, and that peace being in Jesus and all his benefits that we're to enjoy together collectively as a body. Because peace is also a pronouncement. I want you to listen at 6 and 7 again. For a child will be born to us. This is a proclamation, by the way. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. The government does not rest on the shoulders of any other individual throughout history, by the way. There are simply means by which things happen. Here it says that the government will rest on Jesus' shoulders. Your Prince of Peace. It says, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and what? I want to hear you. What was that? Forevermore? That's good. That's cool. Forevermore. Forevermore. It doesn't say for a season. It doesn't say for a time. It doesn't say for Israel's existence. It says from then on and forevermore. That's what this child is bringing about. That the government will be on his shoulders. We live in peace of that. And comfort because of that. Because we know that this God in the form of child who came as a king will rule forevermore. And we should find peace of that. It says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So 700 years prior to Christ, Isaiah is prophesying this, saying this, and he says, the zeal of God is going to accomplish this thing. This will happen. And so we are here today because we celebrate that. We celebrate the fact that this is a pronouncement that Isaiah made and is the same pronouncement that we should be making, that Christ has come. Mark 16 and 15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. These are commands, by the way. Luke 10, it makes me think of as Jesus sends out the 72 and he tells them to go. And he says, pray for the harvest, or pray for the workers of the harvest because the workers are few. It makes me think of that we should be going out. And as we go, we should be praying that more are coming alongside of us. Matthew 5, 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Do you know who the peacemakers are? You. People who take peace, and they take it out, and they share it among people. It says, blessed are you. There's that word again. Favor. Blessedness. Blessed are you. It means you find contentment and joy in the Lord. That's who you are as a peacemaker. And it says, for you shall be called sons of God. I'm going to flip over here. Mike read this earlier, a little bit of it. I think it's important to end our, well, get close to end our scripture reading. But Romans 10, 13 through 17, one of my favorite passages says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what you had heard from us? So there's that statement in there. Again, Paul is challenging the church to not only understand that Jesus is your Prince of Peace, not only understand the benefits of that peace in your own personal life, but to go out and to be a person where your feet are so beautiful because you're taking the good news to people. Because peace is a proclamation. It's what we're calling all people to. So may we be encouraged by these words, and as the Christmas song proclaims, go tell it on the mountain, right? This song the other night. Because peace is a command to go tell all people about the Prince of Peace and all of his promises. So if you'll go with me to So What, I want to finish by reading Luke 2, where we were last week for a little while, 8 through 14. If you ever get tired of hearing the Christmas story, I pity you, by the way. It's fantastic. I love it. Okay, so 8 through 14. It says, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, let's pause right here. Remember what Isaiah said? God's going to send a son. That fulfillment happens right here. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Peace on earth among men. That's the good news. So what? I like the first part of 14. Glory to God. For everything I've preached this morning, glory to God. That should be your posture towards him today, is glory to God. Because of what he has done for us, he deserves all of our glory. I found this poem, and I love Tolkien, and I love C.S. Lewis. So I hate to nerd out on you, but I'm going to read the poem because I think it's really good for this time. And the interesting thing about this poem, it was written in, I believe, 1936, could be 1938, but it was before The Hobbit and before The Lord of the Rings. And is the only written piece by J.R.R. Tolkien that is Christological in nature. And they found it in 2013. And I felt like, as I came across this a month ago probably, it spoke a great proclamation over what we're singing about here today, especially about glory to God in the highest. So it's on the back of your sheet. You can just follow along with me. Grim was the world and gray last night. The moon and stars were fled. The hall was dark without song or light. The fires were fallen dead. The wind in the trees was like to the sea. And over the mountain's teeth, it whistled bitter cold and free as a sword leapt from its sheath. The Lord of Snows upreared his head, his mantle long and pale, upon the bitter blast was spread and hung over hill and dale. The world was blind, the bows were bent, all ways and path were wild. Then the veil of cloud apart was rent, and here was born a child. The ancient dome of heaven sheer was pricked with distant light. A star came shining white and clear alone above the night. In the dell of dark, in that hour of birth, one voice on a sudden sang. Then all the bells in heaven and earth together at midnight rang. Mary sang in the world below. They heard her song arise over mist and over mountain snow to the walls of paradise. And the tongue of many bells was steered in heaven's towers to ring. When the voice of mortal maid was heard, that was mother of heaven's king. Glad is the world and fair this night, with stars about its head. And the hall is filled with laughter and light, and fires are burning red. The bells of paradise now ring with bells of Christendom. And Gloria, Gloria, we will sing that God on earth is come. Before I pray, I want to remind you as we go to the tables to go ahead and do as we typically do, but to hold your cup, to hold the cup and to hold the bread, the elements. And Stephen's going to come up like he did last week, and he's going to speak to that. But as we go to that table, it's representative of the gospel. It's representative of the good news. That's why we do it every week. We are declaring something. We're making a proclamation of the peace that God has given us in our life. So that is the gospel that we present before you each week. So just wanted you to be aware of that. Just hold on to those as he comes up, and then he'll go through that with us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are eternally grateful for this passage. We are eternally grateful for your redemptive plan in human history, that all the way back to Genesis 3:15, you made a promise. But even that promise, Lord, was a promise from eternal past. That when God You, Lord, purposed all of this to be. The Son said, send me. That he was glad, as Philippians 2 says, to humble himself to the point of death on the cross. That he came in our likeness, in our image. Lord, as Isaiah says, as a baby swaddled in clothes and cloths. In a manger, Lord. So, Lord, I pray as we reflect on this time of season, it's we love the festivities, we enjoy the lights, we enjoy the presence, we enjoy time with our family, we enjoy the memories that we recall of those who have gone on to be with you. But, Lord, I pray that we don't lose sight that you are the Prince of Peace. You're the whole one. The complete one, the one who has accomplished all things for of us, and Lord, greater your benefits. May we enjoy this time as this is a benefit to come and to worship you as we proclaim this in song. So guide us as we continue to worship. In your name pray. Amen.